we're in a series as a church. To be very honest, I don't know when this series is going to end. We began it 7 weeks ago. We're still in it, and it's gonna be a few more weeks, because the more I study this, the richer it gets, the more exciting it gets, the deeper it gets. And I really believe, honestly, one of the greatest challenges we have in the Christian church today is there's a lot of people who intellectually understand some things about the gospel, but it's not penetrated their heart. And I firmly believe when the gospel moves from your mind to your heart, it changes every aspect of your life. When you really understand the gospel, what the gospel is. And we're looking at this word, the gospel, because here's the thing. If we interview most people, what is the gospel? Most people will tell you the gospel is the story of Jesus. It's the message of Jesus. It's what we just celebrated last weekend on Easter. But my question, and what we've been looking at as a church, is what did the word gospel mean when Jesus used the word gospel? You see, when Jesus intentionally used this word, it did not mean the story of Jesus, because the story of Jesus was still being written. In Luke 4, Jesus describes his ministry on earth. He describes what he came to start, what he came to begin, what he is all about. And he says it like this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he," meaning God, "has anointed me," empowered me is what that word means, "to preach the gospel." So what did the gospel mean when Jesus used this word? You see, when you study the origin of this word, the New Testament portion of our Bible was written in the original Greek language. This Greek word for gospel literally means good news. Jesus choosing to use this word to describe his ministry, what he was saying, what he was communicating, what he was doing, is saying, what I've come to start, what I've come to begin, is the exact opposite of religion. He's saying, I have not come to start another religion, I have come to bring a gospel. You see, if Christianity was a religion, Jesus would have used an entirely different word right there. What he was saying is, this is not just different in its message to other world religions, this is different in its form. Christianity is not a religion, it is a gospel. Now, I'll be honest with you and admit the fact that there are many people out there that have taken something beautiful like Christianity and they've turned it into a religion. They've made it ugly, they've made it difficult, they've made it hard, they've made it unbearable. But that is not at all what Jesus intended for this. It is not at all what Jesus came to start or create, or what he came to bring and launch for us. Jesus came to bring us a gospel, not a religion. And so what we've been looking at through this series is there's two ways to approach God. You can approach God a religious way, or you can approach God a gospel way. There's two ways to know God. There's two ways to relate to God. Through religion, or through the gospel. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. And when you study world religion, it really doesn't matter what religion you study. All religions basically teach the exact same thing. When you look at it, they teach do this, do that, try this, follow these rules, obey this command, live this life, and if you obey well enough and you live the life that you're supposed to live and you do everything you're supposed to do, at the end of your life, you will achieve success in that religion, whether it's reincarnation or enlightenment or God's acceptance, approval, heaven, whatever it is. But it's follow these rules, and the better you follow the rules, the more you achieve this. That is religion, man's attempt to get to God. The gospel, on the other hand, was God's attempt to come to man. The gospel was God doing what we could not do on our own. Last week on Easter, we looked at two different approaches to God, one through the life of the disciple Peter, one through the life of the disciple John. Peter had a very religious approach. Peter's entire approach to Jesus was built on three simple words: I love Jesus. And that sounds right at first, until we realize what Peter was doing was making it all about him. How well he did, how much he obeyed, how much he loved. Where John's identity was completely different. John's identity was built in Jesus loves me. In other words, John understood something that allowed him benefits none of the other disciples had, because his life wasn't based on how much he loved Jesus. His life was based on how much Jesus loved him. That is a gospel approach. So you can have the Peter approach, which is religion, or the John approach, which is the gospel. Today we're going to look at two approaches, again, between religion and gospel, and we're going to look at how it applies to our prayer life. We're going to look at how we pray, how we communicate to God, how we talk to God. Now first, let me make a couple statements. Last week was Easter. Last week, we just celebrated a resurrected Savior, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, as a result of raising from the dead, what that means to you and I is that Jesus does not just point the way to God. What this means is Jesus is the way to God. There's a big difference. You see, Jesus doesn't just point because he's another teacher like everyone else. He is the way to God because he is a risen Savior, resurrected from the dead. And by the way, we don't celebrate resurrection once a year on Easter. We celebrate resurrection every day because God is an expert at taking dead things in our life and bringing them back to life. So Jesus doesn't point the way to God. He is the way to God because he's a risen Savior. Now, if that is true, if we believe Easter, if we believe the message of Easter that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, that means prayer is a radically different process for a Christian than for anybody else. See, here's the thing about prayer. Prayer is universal. Everybody prays. Everybody prays. Almost every religion has a form of prayer. The Huffington Post said 90% of Americans claim to pray, at least on a monthly basis, 90% of Americans. Even an atheist prays if they're on a plane going down. Like, everybody prays. How many of you understand what I'm saying? So prayer is a very universal thing. There are many, many, many ways to pray. What we're going to learn today, what Jesus is going to show us today, is there is a religious way to pray, and there is a gospel way to pray. There's a way to pray through religion, and there's a way to pray as a Christian. And Jesus says, don't pray like religious people. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, when you as a follower of Jesus, when you as a Christian, when you pray through the gospel, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. Now, when you study this in context, some Bible translations say as Gentiles do, or as pagans do, as irreligious people do. Basically, what Jesus is saying is it doesn't matter whether you're religious or whether you're irreligious. It is different when you pray as a Christian. Like, so he's taking the entire spectrum of people, from religious people to irreligious people, putting all of them into the very same category, saying they all pray like this. Christians pray differently. Don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. So they think if they just say the same thing enough, that if they just recite a certain phrase enough and repeat a certain prayer enough, that somehow God is obligated to answer their prayer. And what he's showing us is these people pray a lot. In fact, they may even pray more than us. And the dividing line, according to Jesus, is not between religious people and irreligious people. The dividing line is between religious or irreligious people and Christians. Because Christians don't pray like everyone else. So he goes on to say, don't be like them. Don't pray like that. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Now let me explain this real quick, because there's a lot of people who take this verse to mean that we're not supposed to ask God for anything. Like God knows everything we need, so we're not supposed to ask him for anything. But then a couple of verses later, Jesus says, ask God for daily bread. So obviously, that's not at all what Jesus is talking about there. He's saying, don't be like them because they're asking. What he's saying is there's two different bases for why you think God hears you in prayer. In other words, why does God listen to you? Like when you pray personally, I'm not talking about everyone else in the room, but just when you pray, why does God listen to you? On what basis does God answer your prayer. Because that's why we pray, isn't it? Like, we pray with the hope that there's a slight chance God is actually going to do what I'm asking him to do. I mean, if we didn't have the hope that God was actually going to do what we were asking him to do, we wouldn't bother praying. Now, for many of us, we think it's a slight chance that he's actually going to answer, but at least we have that slight chance of hope, and so we pray. The question is, what gives you that hope? What is the basis that God listens to you? What is the basis that God answers your prayer? You see, religious people, they believe that God answers their prayer and listens to them because, well, of course God's going to answer my prayer. Like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Like, I'm busy with all these religious activities. I mean, obviously God's going to answer my prayer because I'm living a good life. I go to church every week. I read my Bible every day. So obviously God is going to answer my prayer. And Jesus is saying, don't be like religious people. Don't pray like religious people. He's not telling us whether or not we should ask for anything from God. What he's doing here is showing us how to ask. In other words, there are a lot of people who can recite Our Father, but do not pray Our Father. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of people who've got the Lord's Prayer memorized, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And they can recite it beautifully, but they do not know how to pray it. And reciting it isn't the same thing as praying it. And that's what Jesus is saying. What is the basis on which you are heard? What is the basis on which God answers? Because here's a group of people Jesus is talking about who prays a lot. And they're very, very busy with all sorts of spiritual activities and spiritual disciplines. And that doesn't determine whether or not you are a Christian. Because again, he's showing us there's two different prayers. There is a religious prayer, a way to pray like a religious person, and there is a gospel prayer, a way to pray like somebody who understands the gospel, someone who is a Christian. The first thing is I want to help you understand what is the true basis of prayer. What is the basis on which God listens to you? What is the basis on which God answers you? Then we're going to figure out how do we activate our prayer life. First off, what gives us access to God? What is the basis on which God listens to us and hears us and gives us access to God? It is a resurrected Savior. It is the story of Easter. What we celebrated last week gives us access to God. The Bible is very, very clear. I do not need a human priest to talk to God. The Bible, in fact, says don't go through a human priest to talk to God. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, is your priest. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, so I don't have to go through any human being for prayer or to communicate with God. I now have direct access to God because of my priest, who is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. There is a basis for the relationship. See, in every arena of life, there is a basis for approaching people. Like, there is a basis for approaching total strangers in the world that is socially acceptable. There are a few bases. Like, if I go to the forum parking lot and I'm looking around and I see a complete stranger, I have a couple bases on which I can approach that person. One basis is for directions. If I'm lost, can you tell me where the Apple store is? That is socially acceptable in our culture today to walk up to a complete stranger and ask for directions. That basis is allowed culturally or socially, if that makes sense. What I cannot do is at the forum parking lot go up to somebody and say, wow, that's a nice car. Do you mind if I drive it around the block? Like, I don't have that level of relationship for that type of exchange, if you understand. So the relationship determines the level of exchange you can have with someone. And what Jesus is showing us here is there's basically two bases for relationship with God or with anyone else. And I know some of you are going to think, well, there's some variations. There's a spectrum. And you're absolutely right. There is a spectrum. But what Jesus is saying is there's kind of a right way, which is pretty narrow, and then there's a spectrum, and he kind of lumps it all together. So he takes a spectrum of relationships and he just lumps it all together, because when you really look at it, it really is all the same. And we'll explain that in a moment. But there's two bases of relationships. The first is there is a business relationship you can have with someone. You can have a business relationship. A business relationship is built on what I have for you. It's a goods and services exchange. As long as I honor my end of the deal and you honor your end of the agreement, then our relationship is good. But if you break your end of the agreement and I fail to honor mine, then all of a sudden our relationship is in trouble. There's now problems. There's now a severedness in the relationship. So the first basis is a business relationship that you can have with another person. The second basis is a family relationship. See, the business is what I have for you. Family is what I am to you. This is completely different than a business relationship. Completely different. You see, a business basis is all built on performance. If you perform and I perform, and it's very, very conditional because it can be severed very easily when it's a business arrangement. A family basis is on commitment. It's unconditional. Let me illustrate it like this. There are two ways for you to live in somebody's house. You can live in somebody's house as a tenant. Even if you don't pay rent, you're still a tenant. And they are, the owner of the house is your landlord. And the relationship is based on, as long as you do what we've arranged for you to do, and as long as they do what they've arranged for them to do, then the relationship remains intact. If you pay rent on time and take care of the property and they make sure the plumbing is working and everything is up to code and in order, then the relationship remains intact. So you can live in a house as a tenant, or you can live in a house as a child. How many know it's a completely different basis? Because as a child, you're not paying rent. You're there because of what I am, not because of what I do. Tenant relationship is complete. Even friendship is a form of a tenant, because there are things a friend can do living in your house that will get them asked to leave very quickly, that if a child did the very same thing, you would not kick them out for. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's two different ways to live in a home. You can live in a home as a tenant, or you can live in a home as a child. Business is all about, if you perform, you will be accepted. Family is all about, since you are accepted, you will perform. Like, my son is accepted in our home because he's our son. He doesn't have to pay rent. But because he's accepted, we give him responsibility and chores to do. It's different. He doesn't do chores so that he can stay. He does chores because he's already accepted. So there's a big difference. And Jesus says you can either approach God on a business basis, or you can approach God on a family basis. God can either be your landlord, or God can be your father, and prayer is how you tell. Prayer reveals the relationship you have with God. If you want to know whether or not God is your landlord or God is your father, listen to the words you use when you pray. Listen to your heart, the attitude of your heart when you pray. Jesus is giving us a test. Again, he says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions or no religion do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Now, when you study these two phrases in the original language, this phrase, babble on and on, comes from a Greek word, batalogia, which the root of it is cold or empty. You're using cold or empty words. There's nothing behind the words. You're just babbling. This phrase, repeating again and again, comes from a Greek word, palolegia. And that simply means anxious. There's an anxiousness in the words. That's why you find yourself repeating it again and again, because you don't really know if God heard you the first time. So there's a little bit of anxiety there. There's a little anxiousness there of wanting to really make sure that maybe if I say it enough, God will do it. Maybe if I just repeat myself enough, God will do it, because I really don't know if God's going to do it, because I've got some anxiousness there. And Jesus says this is the difference between a religious prayer and a gospel prayer. And one of the ways for you to kind of see where you're at is ask yourself the question, what happens when your prayers are not answered? How do you respond? How do you react to God when your prayers are not answered? Some people, they feel cold or they feel anxious. That's why Jesus is using these two phrases, cold and anxious. Cold because I'm paying rent on time. Like, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm living up to my end of the arrangement. I'm living up to my end of the deal. God's not living up to his end of the deal. And now I feel cold and I feel empty because God's not doing what he's supposed to do and I am paying rent on time. Or I feel anxious. Why? Because I know I'm not paying rent on time. I know I'm not reading my Bible every day. I missed church last week. I had something that came up and I blew it and I made a mistake the other day. So now I feel anxious because I don't know whether or not God's listening to me. I don't know whether or not God's going to answer my prayer because I have not been paying rent on time. Do you see how this works? Either way, all it says is your a tenant and not a child. Your relationship with God is a business one. God, be in my life, be my landlord, and you do your part, and I'll do mine, and we'll have a great relationship. But a Christian, on the other hand, comes to God on the basis of what Jesus has done. And on the basis of what Jesus has done, Jesus lived the life that I should have lived, and he died the death that I should have died. And so on the basis of Jesus, be my Father. Completely different paradigm. You see, there's two ways. What does your prayer life look like? Is it a father-child relationship or is it a landlord-tenant relationship? Do you find yourself babbling, empty words, cold, lifeless, mechanical? Do you feel close to God when you pray or do you feel distant from God when you pray? And let me make it clear, this has nothing to do with being eloquent or articulate. It's not about saying the right words the right way. It's all to do with your relationship. Is God your landlord or is he your father? And I want you to notice that in this teaching, Jesus doesn't say, call him our creator, though he is our creator. And he doesn't say, call him our king, and though he is our king. And he doesn't even say, call him our friend, because as I said earlier, even friendship is a hybrid. Because there are things friends can do to get them removed from your life that if somebody else did them. And I know some of you are thinking, but family is so messy and family is ugly and family is difficult. That's proof of the paradigm. Because think about it. There are people in your life right now that if they were anything other than blood would not be in your life. Proving what Jesus is saying here. Prayer starts with family. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. Jesus is not giving you the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. He's giving you the beginning of every prayer. Because those two words, our Father, control everything else about your relationship with God. Without those two words, nothing else works. Without those two words, it's a business relationship. It's a religion. And God does not respond to religion. He responds to children. See, this is what John chapter 1 tells us. To all who did receive him, meaning Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. When you study this, this is a legal phrase. It's a legal word, a legal right to become children of God. Because of Easter, we now have the legal right to be adopted by God. Do you want to know what Christianity is? It's adoption. If you don't understand adoption, you'll never understand Christianity. The beauty of adoption is never initiated by the child. It is never about the child's performance. It is always about the father or the parent. Adoption is not a change in behavior. Oftentimes, the child being adopted is oblivious to what's going on. Sometimes there's a newborn, has no idea they're being adopted, has nothing to do with how well they're doing. Even when you adopt an older child that has major behavior issues, just because you adopt them doesn't make the behavior change. What changes in adoption is a status change. It's a legal change that takes place. You see, legal adoption is I promise to treat you, to regard you, to love you as if you were my very own flesh and blood child. And Jesus says that is exactly how God treats us. It's a verse we looked at last week on Easter, John 17. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. You have loved them even as you have loved me. How much does the Father love Jesus? You need to know that He loves you that much. With the same love that He loves His own flesh and blood child, the Father loves you. He treats you with the same commitment that He treats Jesus with. You see, this is adoption. That's what Christianity is. We are legally adopted by God. And if you think that is too easy, it proves you're religious. And if you think that you somehow need to earn it or you've got to work to be accepted, it proves you're a tenant. Do you have a business relationship with God or a family relationship with God? Is He your landlord or is He your father? You see, most people who become Christians, they're not converted from atheism. Most people who truly become Christians are converted from religion. They move from religion to gospel. They move from seeing Jesus as a good example, a good man, a good teacher, to someone who gave their life in their place. And as a result, prayer or anything in our life has to start with the doctrine of adoption. It all goes back to those two words, our Father. It's what gives you access. It gives you the ability to pray boldly. It's why Hebrews says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Can I ask you, do those two words describe your prayer life with confidence? See, unfortunately, if you ask many people today, if their prayer life is done with confidence, they would tell you, no, I don't. Honestly, I don't have a whole lot of confidence when I pray. I really don't even know if God's listening to me when I pray. I have no idea if God's going to answer me. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I've done enough. And Jesus is saying, when you understand adoption, you can pray with confidence. When you understand the fact that God is stuck with you, He can't get rid of you. That's what adoption is. Like adoption is God stuck with you. Like He legally adopts you as His own, and now He's stuck with you. And here's the good news. God likes being stuck with you because He loves you. Look at the extreme God went through to be able to legally adopt you. We just celebrated the whole story last week on Easter. I mean, look at what God went through to be able to legally adopt you so that now you can come to Him through the gospel and not religion, and when you pray, you can pray with confidence. Let me illustrate this for you. What this basically means is every morning in our house, we have a 9-year-old boy, my son. Every morning he comes downstairs with confidence that I'm going to feed him breakfast. And can I tell you, he's never timid about asking. He's like, Dad, I'm hungry. Can you get me a bowl of cereal? Like, there is never any fear in his voice. Every time he asks me for breakfast, he asks with confidence. It doesn't matter what kind of week he's had, to be honest. Like, the day before could have been the worst day of his life where I was ready to kill him. Like, he is in, like if he makes it through the end of the week, it will be a miracle. And yet, it doesn't even cross his mind when he comes down for breakfast. It's like, his performance the day before could have been just the worst in history. And he's like, Dad, I'm hungry. I want breakfast. And Jesus is saying, that's how I want you to approach my Father in prayer. I want you to come with confidence. I don't want you worried about what you did this week or what you didn't do this week or your performance. I want you to understand He's your dad. He's got to feed you breakfast. Like, that's His job, is to feed you breakfast. And you have every right to come down with confidence and say, I'm hungry, feed me. That's what, do you understand? This is so radically different than religion. What Jesus is teaching us, no religion would ever dare try to teach anybody to do something like this. Is so just really, it's outrageous when you think of every other religion in light of what Jesus is saying here. See, here's the truth. A religious person cannot pray like a Christian. But as a Christian, I find myself all the time praying like a religious person. I don't know about you, but there are so many times as a Christian where I get my eyes off of Jesus and I start looking at me. I start looking at what I did or didn't do. I start looking at my performance, and I find myself going back to pray like a religious person. Not with confidence, not boldly, because I forgot who I was. All of a sudden, I go back to a business relationship with God instead of maintaining a family relationship with God. And that's why Jesus is saying the doctrine of adoption is the key to everything. Starting everything with God, understanding He's your Father. And it's not just two words you say out loud. It's saying you got to know that He's your Father in everything, in every approach. I'm going to give you two things to show you how this works. First is when you understand adoption, it's the only real way to worship God. The only way to really worship God for who He is to understand adoption in life. I love what John says in 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, see what great love. See what great love. This phrase, what great, in the Greek language, comes from a phrase that means, what country does this come from? Like, I can't even imagine this. This is too good to be true. This is unfathomable. Like, this love is so, so far beyond comprehension. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Do you feel the worship in that phrase? Do you feel the worship there? That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You see, for a Christian, we find the love of God unfathomable. We find the love of God amazing. It is an absolute miracle. The God of the universe loved me and saved me and adopted me as His own. It's amazing. You see, as a Christian, it's easy to worship. Religious people don't view it that way. You see, for a religious person, they have no problem asking God for things, but they struggle with praise. They struggle with worship. Why? Because for a religious person, they believe they earned it. Of course God loves me. Look at the way I live my life. I'm in church every week. Of course God loves me. I read my Bible. Of course God loves me. I pray all the time. Of course God loves me. You see, with the real Christian, there's no of course about it. That there's an awe, there's an overwhelming sense of amazement that the God of the universe, and as a result, it's easy to worship. When you're in awe of who God is, when you're amazed at His love, it's easy to lift your hands, it's easy to worship, it's easy to give Him all of your life. There's no struggle with worship when you're amazed at how awesome He is. All you have to do is ask someone if they're a Christian, and you'll hear the response in their words. It'll either be, well, of course I'm a Christian. I go to church every week. Or there'll be this, it's true, it's amazing. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. God loves me. He saved me. It's true. I mean, think about when you get your paycheck every week. Like when you work hard all week at work, and your boss gives you a paycheck, you don't walk away thinking, it's amazing. I can't believe it. This is awesome. He paid me. No. You don't feel that way when you get paid. Of course He's going to pay you. I worked hard all week. Like I put in the hours. Like He owes me. You see, you don't worship over a paycheck because you earned it. But when you get something unexpected, this is incredible. I'm in awe. You see, Jesus is saying there's two different ways. There's two different approaches. Christians know that on their very best day, it still falls short. Where religious people look at their best day as paying rent. And so they get mad when their prayers aren't answered. How natural is praise to you? How natural is it to worship? How in awe of God are you? Again, adoption is the key. And the last thing, understanding adoption is the only real way to ask from God. The only real way to go to God with your needs in prayer is to understand adoption. Because the basis of God responding to you is not your performance. It is not a business landlord-tenant relationship. The basis for God responding to you is He's your Father. He has legally adopted you, so He's got to feed you breakfast. That's the basis. That's why Jesus does something that is so unique. In Matthew 6:11, He goes on to say, "Give us today our daily bread." There's something so significant about this verse that most people miss. I want you to notice something about this verse. He does not say, "Give us this year our yearly bread." He doesn't say, "Give us this month our monthly bread." He doesn't even say, "Give us this week our weekly bread." He says, "Give us today, today, our daily bread." Do you realize what Jesus just did no religion would ever do? This is so far removed from religion. No religion would ever give you permission to approach God like that. I want you to think about this. Find me one religion that gives you permission to pester God daily for everything going on in your life. Find one religion that says you can go to God audaciously, you can pester Him, you can be aggressive. "God, I need some daily bread." I mean, this is incredible. Jesus is teaching us to be shameless and persistent with His Father. You study the Bible. Abraham, you see this in Abraham. Abraham argued with God. "Okay, God, if there's 20. Okay, God, how about 10? Like, if there's 10, God." Moses argues with God and changes God's mind over something. Do you get the fact this isn't religion? See, what is the difference? What is the difference? Christians call God Father. That's the difference. You see, Muslims don't call God Father. Jews, they understand that God is Father, but they will not call Him Father. Because you can't be personal with God like that. He's much too great. He's much too awesome. He's much too distant to be in a personal relationship with. Jesus is teaching something so radical here, saying the difference is we are His children. The difference is adoption. And because we are adopted, we have permission to go to God daily with every little thing going on in our life, because God cares for every little thing going on in your life. I don't want my son coming to me once a week. And he doesn't. Like, he comes to me every day, like a lot. "Dad, I need, dad, 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 I need." And God is saying, "This is what I want." Jesus is saying, "I want you to have faith like a child." Think about this. Who else could wake up a king at 3:00 in the morning for a glass of water? Can you imagine a servant going into the king's chamber at 3 in the morning because he's thirsty and he wants a glass of water? Servant's going to lose his head. The only one that can do that is a child. Like, if you came over to my house tonight at 3:00 in the morning and you rang on my bell because you were thirsty, I'm going to tell you, go away. Like, I'm not even going to answer the door. Like you, it's just... But if my son comes in my room at 3:00 in the morning and says, "Dad, I need a glass of water," I'm going to get up. You see, what is absolutely socially unacceptable for anyone else is perfectly acceptable for a child. Do you get this? What is shameless for anyone else is completely fine for a child to do. And Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to approach my Father. I want you to understand that he has legally adopted you. I want you to understand that he loves you as much as he loves me, that he's going to treat you the very same way he's going to treat me, that if you need a glass of water at 3 o'clock in the morning, you can go to my dad and wake him up, and he's going to get up and he's going to get it for you because he loves you like your flesh and blood. That you can come down with confidence in the morning and say, Dad, I want a bowl of cereal, and he's going to do it. That's the way you're supposed to pray. That, why? Because it's gospel, not religion. This changes everything. I'm telling you, when the gospel goes from your mind to your heart, it'll change every aspect of your life. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? Holy Spirit, I pray today that you would do what I cannot do. I am so inadequate standing up here today trying to explain the Father's love for us. My words fail. They don't do it justice. The fact that we have been adopted by the creator of the universe. I wish I could just paint a picture of a fraction of what that means. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what I cannot do and take this message from people's minds and impress it into their heart. That we would be people of the gospel. That we would no longer have a business relationship with God, a landlord-tenant relationship with God, but we would apply the doctrine of adoption, and he would become our Father and we his child. And on that basis, we can come with confidence. Help us get this today, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and before you leave, you would say, you know what, I need to make a decision for Jesus today. I'm not where I need to be spiritually. I need to take a step. I just need to take a step in the right direction. And I'm ready to do that today. What we want to do as a church is help you with the clarity. Like, giving your life to Jesus is, it's going to cost you everything, to be very honest. I'm not going to sell you some, you know, fantasy picture that's not reality. It'll cost you everything to give your life to Jesus. He gave all of his life to you, and he only expects the same in return, period. We just want to make it clear. And so what we've done is I've created just a very short 2-minute video that explains what does it mean to take a step? What does it mean to surrender your life? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And so what you can do, if you're here today and you want to make a decision to take a step in the right direction, just text I decide to 555-888. And we're going to text you back a 2-minute video. You'll get it right on your phone. You can watch it on your phone. And it'll just explain to you what does it mean to take that step? What does it look like? And then it'll give you just some options for some next steps to continue that journey. And so we just want to make this as easy as possible for people to get the information. And then if you're here today and for whatever reason this church is striking a chord with you and you're visiting and you want more information about who we are as a church family, you can text Coastline to the very same number. And again, you'll get a video on your phone that just tells you a little bit more of who we are, why we are, and how you could get involved or get more information should you choose to. And so that is available there for you. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing one song of worship. I love the song we're singing in closing because it connects to this message perfectly. It's who we are in Christ. During this song, if you need prayer today, for anything, we have a prayer team available during the song, and they'll be available at the end of the song. So I want to encourage you, if you need prayer, don't pray for yourself on your own. Have people praying with you. The Bible's very clear. When two or three gather in my name, things happen. So that you can pray for yourself by yourself. It's not as effective and it's not as powerful as getting other people joining you in prayer. And so I would encourage you to come down for prayer this morning.